Good morning again. Thank you, Reiko-san. How's everyone doing? Good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much again for today. Holy Spirit, we invite your presence here. We ask that you would come and fill this place, fill our hearts, fill our minds. We ask for your revelation, Lord. In spite of what I have to say, I pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts. We thank you so much, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that you have given to us, that you have so generously poured out to each and every one of us who has asked. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The message of today is the advantage of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit advantage. Now, how many of you believe that it is better that the Holy Spirit is here rather than Jesus actually being here? Now, for those of us who are familiar with Jesus' ministry, when he came to a place, there were radical miracles, signs, wonders. Blind eyes see, leprosy is cleansed, even the dead are resurrected to life, calming the storm with a word. And here Jesus makes this amazing statement, "It is better that I leave, that the Holy Spirit comes." And if we take what the Bible says as historical fact, then truly is it better that he left? And that now we have the Holy Spirit. In some sense, yes. And in some sense, no, right? Because even in the places where Jesus was doubted, persecuted, and questioned, even there, very few miracles were done. It says very few miracles were done. Only a few were healed. Now, if a few were healed today, it would be big news. Perhaps in most of the churches we go to, if just a few were healed, that would be quite something, quite a thing. The church has, in a sense, lost that kind of faith, lost that kind of expectation, lost that reality. Perhaps it doesn't need to be lost. However, there are some things that the Holy Spirit brings and does that Jesus can say with a clear conscience, "It is better that I leave." And we're going to take a look at that today. There are some things that only the Holy Spirit can do and is an expert in doing. Let's read from verse 4. It says, "But I said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I said these things to you when their hour comes." Who are their? Who is he referring to when it says their hour? In context, it is those people who will think that it is doing a service to God when they start killing believers of Jesus. There's going to be a time, and we have seen this in its infancy, but there will be a time, I believe, their hour, when it comes, that people will feel they are doing a service by killing those who believe in Jesus. That is what Jesus is saying when he says, when their hour comes. And he doesn't reveal this in the beginning. When he started his ministry, he didn't reveal to his disciples, "Hey, there's going to be a time when people are going to kill you and they're going to think they're doing a service to God." He says, I withheld this information from you from the beginning because I was with you. And their hour could not have come when I am with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things, your sorrow has filled your heart. I believe the completion of this hour is still yet future. Again, but we have seen the reality of this horrific reality in its infancy. People have and are being killed for their faith. And they do believe it is a service to God doing these things. An hour will come when there will be a system put in place where the killing, perhaps capital punishment of Christians, will be a service where people will enjoy. But there's good news. I know that Jesus says that must fill your hearts with grief, with sorrow. That says a little bit about something. I'm going to go on a little bit of a bunny trail. It tells us a little bit of God's nature when he said, I have held these things from you because your hearts will be filled. The main reason in this situation he withheld information and did not disclose it to them was because he didn't want his disciples to be filled with sorrow. It gives us, I believe, a little bit of insight into the dissemination. Is that the right word? Of information. There are people that will tell you everything and maybe even tell you things they should not tell you for manipulative purposes. If you ever get into that situation, put your guard up. It seems very gossipy and slanderous. There are people that will tell you information and not withhold it for you, for their own purposes. Here, Jesus does not do that.
I don't know how that feels.
You know how that feels?
Yes, I do.
Yes. I'm sure all of us knows how that feels to a certain degree. The easiest example of this is if an adult shows an infant, a child, adult content. Here, let me show you some information. I know I'm not supposed to show this, but let me show this to you. Certainly, that is not for any good for that child. Manipulative purpose. Here, Jesus is saying, I'm withholding information from you because it's not time. And now I have to give it to you, even though I know it's going to fill your hearts with sorrow. But here we see, though, in this transition, that every time Jesus gives us something that will fill our hearts with sorrow, he will replace it with something that is even greater. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He withholds information, but now the timing is right. He gives the information, though the believers' hearts are filled with sorrow. But he gives him something to replace that sorrow. Isn't God wonderful? Come on, that's a good place to say amen. Anyone? This thing I'm in. You guys ready? I worked really hard to make a beef dish for you guys, so give me some amens. But isn't God wonderful? Isn't he not wonderful? He doesn't just drop us with this information, filling the disciples' hearts with sorrow, but gives them hope, gives them something even better to their advantage. God's timing, patience, his timing is always perfect. precise, intentional. His timing is always perfect. Even in our lives when we're hoping and praying, God, would you accelerate this process? God's timing is perfect. Precise. Intentional. It may be painful, but there is a reason for it. And it might just be patience. Because let me tell you, when God flips the switch on darkness, and darkness is unveiled in its fullness, there's going to be a lot of sorrow. A lot of pointing of the fingers. A lot of blame to go around. Nevertheless, I tell you, it is to your advantage I go away. So what is the advantage of the Holy Spirit? Certainly, it was not the miracles that God, Jesus provided, that God provided through Jesus. Although those things would continue even after his departure, that probably was not the reason why he's saying it's to your advantage. Here are some of the advantages that is given through us specifically by the Holy Spirit. But let me just say, the great part of God's sorrow in our lives is that he is faithful to redeem every one of our sorrows with an equal to greater joy. He never leaves us with just sorrow, but always replaces it with something that is advantageous to us, profitable, beneficial. Because that's part of his nature. God is a good God. Amen. Every pain, every hardship that we go through, God will always redeem those things for our own good. He is faithful to use all things to the good of those who love him. Jesus' departure means the Holy Spirit will come, our advocate, our helper. I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again. It is a legal term, advocate. We have a legal representative with us now. And I've asked this question before. Has any of you had to use a lawyer? No, just me? Okay, a couple of us, alright. You don't have to raise your hand, it's okay. I've had to use a lawyer. I was a thug, no, just kidding. I was a gangster when I was, no, I was not. I was out of the state for too long. This was before Trump, I might not, no, just kidding. I was out of the state too long. I came back I was living in Japan for about 13 months, and I came back, and after 6 months of being out of the state, there's a presumption that you have abandoned your permanent residency. So my green card was in jeopardy. The church I used to go to, the church now that Rion Reiko goes to, San Fernando Church, helped me with my legal fees, because, I mean, I was broke and poor back then. And I couldn't afford it, and I had a lawyer. I was about 27, you know. Sometimes the lawyer would call on my cell phone, and then it'd be nice to say, oh, that was my lawyer that just called. I don't know. I kind of felt special. I don't know why. It just feels like you're somebody important if you have a lawyer. But you and I, we all have a lawyer in the Holy Spirit, the advocate. You are very important. You have someone to advocate for you, to speak on your behalf. It says to guide you, to tell you, to disclose information to you. We'll get into that a little bit. But here it tells us what the advantage is. It says in verse 8, when the Holy Spirit comes, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Those are three advantages that the Holy Spirit gives, more so than if Jesus were here walking on earth. The Holy Spirit's job, this is what he does, this is his thing. Sort of like music is Ted's thing. Sort of like Kenji's thing is parties, right? No. Phil's thing is translation. The Holy Spirit, His thing is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Verse 10, it says, concerning Verse 9, it says, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. The Holy Spirit, His job is to convict people of sin who does not believe in Jesus. Period. Whose job is it? The Holy Spirit's job. Whose job is it not? Yes, it's not our job. Isn't that good? It is not my job to make you feel bad about your sin. I love that, because I hate making people feel bad. If you're in sin, it's not my job to make you feel bad. Point the finger and said, hey, you should not be doing that. It's not my job to convict people. It is the Holy Spirit's job to convict people. I'm not saying that He can't use me to convict somebody. Certainly, He can do that. But it should be Him guiding me to do that, and not just me feeling, oh, I need to convict people of their sin because that's what it means to be Christian. That is not what it means to be Christian. It is the Holy Spirit's job. And unless the Holy Spirit does it, you have a lot of people. It is possible to have a lot of people become Christians because of a nice sales pitch, but not truly have their hearts transformed. To have your heart transformed, I can't transform anyone's heart. I'm not a surgeon. Even if I was a surgeon, I don't know if I could transform your heart. I'm not God. I can't convict you of sin. I can make you feel bad about it, sure. But a conviction that leads to a transformation is a supernatural event which the Holy Spirit, that's His thing. That's what He does. Jesus says, one of the advantages of me leaving is that will come on the earth and people's sins will be convicted. For those who do not believe. Second advantage we see here is in verse 10. It says, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Second advantage is not to the unbelieving world who doesn't know Jesus, but is to the ones that profess to be Christians. Is the Holy Spirit will convict us of righteousness. What is right before God? Also, a right standing before God, but I believe in this context, what is right before God? What do you mean? There are times when the Bible seems very clear, and sometimes it's not very clear. The Holy Spirit's job is to tell us, convict us, believers, what is right, what is wrong, what is holy, what is profane. Jesus did that while He was with the disciples. He fought vehemently, I knew I was getting it wrong, like I was saying it in my head, that's why I was pausing, and vehemently with the religious leaders concerning what's right and what's wrong. Why did you do this on the Sabbath? They questioned Jesus. And Jesus says, because Sabbath was made for man and not man for Sabbath. And gave a correct teaching on Sabbath. What is righteous? What is right before God? You're always, if you get 100 Christians, theologian on what's right and what's wrong, you might get 100 different answers. Especially on topics that are controversial. Whose job is it to tell us what is right and what is wrong? not the theologians that can argue their way into even something they think that's wrong using scripture. It is the Holy Spirit's job. That's his thing. That's what he does. Thirdly, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Not will be judged, not was judged, but something in that moment judged the rulers of this world. Or, excuse me, the ruler, singular, of this world. In context, the ruler of this world is Satan. And he has been judged. There's speculation of why he was judged then and not prior. You guys want to hear my speculation, or should I just... Are you guys hungry?
No.
Go ahead. All right. I got the approval from our board chair, so I'm going to go. My speculation is this. Perhaps Satan did have a time to redeem himself. Perhaps he did. I don't know. I'm not going to say he did. I'm not going to say he didn't. However, in the time of Jesus' ministry, and Satan has the opportunity now, whether to crucify Jesus or not, what does Satan decide to do? Crucify him. That sealed the deal. Innocent blood. Crucified. You know what the crazy thing is, though? The Bible says if the rulers of this world knew what was going to happen if they crucified Jesus, they would have never crucified him. Because in crucifying Jesus, what happened spiritually, there was a shift, a dynamic, a transformation, a dispensation that happened. That innocent blood was shed for the redemption of the world. And that he took the penalty and wrath of God on himself so that we would not have to. And if the rulers of this world knew that that's what was going to happen if they crucified him, they would never have crucified him. But they did. And they are judged. Verse 12, it says, I still have many things to say to you. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And that's like a blank check, you know. What is all the things he wants to say to us? People have used this in a very godly way, but people have also taken advantage of that statement. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. Here are some other advantages that we have because of the Holy Spirit. It says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Amen. Not only does the Holy Spirit convict, but he also guides. He leads us. He moves us. If you are wondering about your future, if you are wondering about certain decisions to make, the Holy Spirit is there to guide you, to counsel us, to direct us and lead us. Jesus has many things to say to his disciples. Some may argue that everything Jesus has to say has now been recorded in this Bible. I don't 100% agree with that statement. It may be true. And even if it is true, even if everything Jesus had to say is now recorded in this book, the Holy Spirit still needs to disclose what those words actually really mean. He says not only does he guide us, but he will speak to us. Speak to us. Isn't that amazing? You guys ever heard the Holy Spirit's voice? There's a record in Acts where the Holy Spirit spoke to the disciples and literally said, set apart Paul and Barnabas for this mission trip. They spoke. Everyone perhaps heard it. Although I have heard, if you do hear the audible voice of God, it is pretty scary. Heck, if I hear a voice that I'm not expecting anyone in the room, that's scary. But, you know, imagine like God's voice. It's like, boom. But He speaks to us. Most of the time, it's through small impressions, I believe. He speaks to our hearts. The whisper of God. It's not the booming of God, but the whispers of God. He speaks to us. What does He say? I'm sure He counsels us, He guides us, but here it's very specific. He will disclose information to us that has been given to Jesus. He will make those things known to us. He will declare to you the things that are to come. Disclose and declare. Why does He do these things? First of all, is to help us, sure. But most important, and I believe most important for each and every one of our lives, to bring glory to God. Let us pray. Father, we come here to worship You, to glorify You, to honor You. Father, we do pray that our lives will bring glory to Your name. Holy Spirit, we thank You so much. It is to our advantage that You're here. Lord, we do ask that You will convict our hearts of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. That we will not be blinded, Lord, by the noise of this world, by the pressures and pulling, Lord, of our own personal lives, but that we would have the grace to be guided by You, Lord, through Your Holy Spirit, to bring glory to Your name, to honor You, Lord, to recognize Your voice. We pray, Lord, that we would be trustworthy of information that You want to disclose. Father, I pray for those today that are filled with sorrow. Their hearts are filled with sorrow. I pray, Father, that You would comfort them. That You would bring hope, Lord, even just a glimmer of hope to their lives. We thank You, Lord. You are a good God. We trust You. Even in the most difficult circumstances, Lord, we trust You. We know that You are faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand for the closing song. We'll sing Jesus, Lamb of God, first verse and chorus.